Okay, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to John chapter 9. I'm going to speak fast today. Is everybody ready to listen fast? Maybe I will speak slowly, but I probably will speak a little fast. John chapter 9 is where I'm going to be today. The title of the message is The Healing Pool of Siloam. How many of you have been blind? Anybody been blind before? What a wonderful time that is it not? No, blind is not just wearing sunglasses for a few days because of a surgery. Some of you have had that awesome opportunity to do that. You've had some surgery and then you get to wear these big black sunglasses so you can't really see much of anything. But this is not the kind of blindness that we're talking about. Some of you have woken up and your eye has been swollen and you haven't been able to see out of your eye, and so you think you're blind, which makes it difficult for you. Some of you have woken up before and you've had goop in your eyes. I'm not going to ask you to tell who you are, but you've woken up with goop in your eyes and your eyes have been gooped shut. That has happened to me before, and so you have to get a warm washcloth and wipe that goop out of your eyes. But we're talking about blind. Some of us understand this because we have contact lenses or we have corrective lenses or we've had laser surgery, and so we kind of understand blindness, but I don't think we truly do. Now, some of us have been blessed in the room with 20/20 vision. How many of you have 20/20 vision? You have no eyewear whatsoever. Be blessed. Be blessed. 20/20 vision is a wonderful thing, and you should thank your parents because you did nothing to obtain it or you did nothing to achieve it. You just woke up and that's who you are. The ability to focus our eyes is impressive. No machine can focus as fast as the human eye. Man, you can focus very good. I have a chart here. Chris, do you have that? Everybody ready? Here we go. T-Z-P-T-O-C. Hold on. Is everybody still with me? Because if you're not, you need to go have your eyes checked. All right, here we go. Z-L-P-E-D-E-T-O-D-C-F. Everybody still okay? D-P-C-Z-L-F-T. Everybody still all right? C-F. D-T-E-O-P-L. Everybody doing okay? L-D-C-Z-O-T-E-P. Everybody doing okay yet? All right, ready? Go.
P-F-C-D-T-Z-L-E.
Wow, you guys are pretty good. The man that we're going to look at today was born blind. He never saw the light of day. Maybe he saw shadows, we're not sure, but he could not see. He was not able to enjoy trees, landscape, sunrise. We had a beautiful sunrise yesterday. I don't know if you saw it. It was a little late coming up because there was clouds, but it did come. He would have smelled the rain from this last week, but he did not. He would have not seen the rain and the effects of the rain from last week. He wouldn't be able to see the beauty of individuals. He wouldn't be able to see you and the wonderful beauty that you are in our different clothes and our different hairstyles and our different hair colors and our different forms of ears and our different how we look. I encourage you to open your eyes today to the miracle of Jesus that he provides. So I'm going to speak from John chapter 9. I'm going to start at verse 1. I'm going to go all the way through verse 17. So again, please listen fast because I'm going to read quite a bit. And then next week, I'm going to finish the chapter because actually the story goes for the whole chapter. Here's what it says in John chapter 9. It's found on the Bible in front of you in a chair rack, if you didn't happen to bring one, on 895. As he passed by, that being he is Jesus, Jesus saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. Pretty basic, huh? They said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Pretty simple, huh? Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath, meaning Jesus. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. First thing I want you to see here is this. Jesus addresses a theological concept. I encourage you to open your mind to something here for just a moment. Jesus addresses a theological concept. The question is raised, who sinned, this man or his parents? Do you catch what the people are concerned about? They're concerned about sin and not about this guy's eyesight. That's kind of interesting to me. They want to know who sinned. There was a belief, and there probably still is a belief about physical illness, and it is a result of sin. So I ask of you the question. If I have an illness, have I sinned? Or I'll turn it around. If you have an illness, have you sinned? It's a good theological question to ask, actually. And they were asking this question as well. Let me turn it around and ask this question. If I am healthy, is it because I am righteous? Kind of flips it around a little bit, doesn't it? If I have an illness, is it because I sinned? If I am healthy, is it because I am righteous? I'm going to go down the theological road for just a couple of moments. First of all, this. If you worry, which I would say that we could say that worrying is a sin because worrying is not trusting in the Lord, one of the things that can happen with worrying, if you worry too much, is you get a little thing in your stomach called an ulcer. So if you're sinning and you're worrying about something, then you can get an ulcer, right? Does that mean that all of you who are worry warts will get an ulcer? No, because many of you worry. Amen? Thank you for at least one of you agreeing to that, that you do worry. If someone is sexually promiscuous, what could happen to them? They could get an STD, correct? So if they are sinning by being sexually promiscuous, then yes, they very well could, right? Doesn't mean all the people that do that do get an STD, but that could happen. If you work too much, and overworking could be maybe a sin, maybe not. But if you overwork too much, you get run down and your body says, I've had enough. And so you just break down and you get sick and you lie in a bed somewhere because you can't handle all of that. Now, is that a sin? I don't know. How about this one? Some of you ladies in the room have had a miscarriage in your life. That's a trying time. And maybe you even asked the question somewhere along the way, did I do something wrong? Have I sinned? I mean, why could others have babies? So here is my answer of sin. My answer is that when Adam sinned, he brought sin and death and evil into the world. Not every time that you get sick do I think that there's necessarily sin involved in your life. However, are there times that there could be sin in your life that causes something? I say yes. Thank you, Eden. That was very good. I agree with you. When Adam sinned, death, sin, and evil came into the world, and it'd be great if we could go back to the pre-Adam sins world. That would be awesome. We wouldn't have to worry about not being able to see. We wouldn't have to worry about any sin and death. Can sin cause a physical infirmity? Possibly, but I don't think all the time. Sometimes we run too hard and too fast and we get an illness because we're not wise. But I don't believe that if we sin, there is a physical deformity brought on by that exactly, because quite honestly, we'd be sick a lot of the time. Don't think that because somebody has cancer that you need to immediately say, oh, there's a big sin in their life. I don't think that you can say that. But this is what they thought at that point in time. Somebody must have sinned. Who was it? Was it the man or was it the parents? Actually, at that point in time, they would even say that a child could sin in the womb. Now, that's kind of interesting. You naughty kid, sinning in the womb. But this is what they thought. Jesus says this. It had to do that the works of God might be displayed in him. Are we willing for whatever to have the works of God be displayed in us? It takes a resolve. It takes a desire. This takes a trusting in God, and some of it would be frustration. So was this the parents' fault or was it the man? I say neither, because that's what Jesus said, of course. But why might they think that? If you turn back to Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20 is where the Ten Commandments are at. Here's what it says. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. And so what the scripture is saying, hey, if you do this, then the iniquity is going to keep going down generations. And so that's what they believed. And well, yeah, it goes on. And truth be told, I'm not going to go down this road too far, too much, but there can be a generational sin that continues to plague your family that you can stop with Jesus' power. But there are some things that happen that can be generation. Well, it's just my grandpa. I know he had an anger problem, but that's just it's just who we are. We're just Selfridges, and we have the anger problem. And my dad, he had an anger problem too, but you know, so I can have an anger problem. And so we say, well, no. Jesus can do something about that, because if you look at verse 6, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments for thousands of generations. So if you love God, then it can do a great thing. So this is interesting, because why were they wanting to point out the man's shortcomings? I mean, couldn't they see that they had sin in their own lives, but they wanted to point out in this man's life? And that's interesting about us. We find faults about many, and we don't worry about our own. And it's interesting, because not so long ago in the scripture, chapter 8, they brought in a lady who was in the very act of adultery, and he said, whoever's without sin, cast the first stone. Here they are. Who sinned? And why are they not worried about him being blind? They're concerned more about, where did the sin come from? They were putting him on display. How did this man survive? He survived by begging. Why aren't they concerned about his begging and helping him with that? And maybe we miss it as time as a people. Jesus is trying to do something else, and we're focused on this one little issue over here. Well, what about this? And God's saying, no, there's so much more than I'm trying to get to you. He reaffirms the statement in chapter 8, verse 12, and he says, I am the light of the world. And it cleans up the question for us, because Jesus said that he was the light of the world, but he says, I'm supposed to be the light of the world. What does Jesus say here? He says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And now he needs to shine through us. There's another thought here that maybe you came up with. I did anyway. Did this man, he was born blind. So did God make him blind? I mean, part of me is like, hold on here. Doesn't that sound kind of cruel? Because I don't want to be born blind. Hear this from us, from some scholar, says, it probably doesn't mean that God deliberately caused the child to be born blind so that after many years his glory might be displayed in the removal of blindness. That would be an aspersion on the character of God. It does mean that God overruled the disaster of the child's blindness so he might recover his sight in his manhood and see the glory of God and turn to him. If you actually turn over just a couple of chapters in John chapter 11, verse 4, when they're talking about Lazarus dies, and in verse 4 it says, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Second thing I want you to see is this. Jesus performs a miracle. This is the only miracle in the Bible where it is identified that the inflicted had been this way since he was born. He made some mud or some clay with saliva and then anointed the man's eyes with mud. Now, that's quite the ointment. Of course, this is Jesus' spit, right? So how many of you like Jesus' spit? I brought with me some mud today. I just went and dug this up this morning. Who would like to have a little mud in their eye? Anybody today like to have a little mud in your eye? Anybody over here? I got a paper towel. My hand's going to get dirty after a while here. I want you to think about this for just a moment. Why did he take mud, and why did he use spit? I mean, again, just go with me for a moment. Here's Jesus, and then, you know what I'm going to do? Come over here, sir, and I'm going to put this in your eye. Where in the scripture do you see that this man said, I'm blind, Jesus, could you heal me? I don't see it. He doesn't, Jesus, there's another guy. Jesus, son of David, have mercy upon me is another one, but he doesn't do it. He's born blind. He's not by the side of the road. He's not by the pool Bethesda. He's just sitting there and he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. It's kind of a bit eerie when you think about it. I don't want anybody to spit on me. Again, I don't ask for a show of hands here, but maybe you've had somebody spit on you before. That's not, oh, boy, that felt so nice. Here, would you try the other side too? Yeah, you don't do that, do you? I'm also not one for chewing tobacco by any means. I don't think it's good for us, and it is an addiction that it can provide for us. But I thought of tobacco juice being spit on you as well. Interesting. In Mark chapter 7, verse 33, another one of the Gospels, Jesus came upon a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And guess what he did? He spat on his tongue. All right, so here we have Jesus spitting on mud and people's eyes, and we have Jesus spitting on and putting on someone's tongue. Well, in my research, I found out that spit, or you could call it spittle, whatever you want to say, was quite common in the ancient world. Spit, especially that of a distinguished person, was said to have certain curative qualities. Kind of interesting. Tacitus, who was an early church father, said that when Vespasian visited Alexandria, there were two men. One had diseased eyes and one had a diseased hand, and the man with the diseased eyes wanted Vespasian to put spittle into his eyes. And the man saw. Pliny, who was a famous Roman collector of scientific information, has a whole chapter on the use of spittle. The use of spit was very common. It was said to help against the poison of serpents, protection from epilepsy. A crick in your neck can be tackled by spittle. So if any of you have any trouble with your neck, I'm in the office this week. Pastor Bradley's in the office week, and Pastor Mark is as well. You come and we'll spit on your neck. And it'll just make it feel so much better, right? And you can choose whose ever spit you think is the best. I have heard that dogs have a medicinal healing in their lick, and that if you have a cut on your finger, that if you let a dog suck on your finger, that it'll actually help your finger. Now, you may think, well, that's kind of weird, and this is interesting. And so hear this. Jesus used the methods and the custom of his time, and he used them. He had to gain the confidence of his patient. Not that he believed in these things, but he helped the man by doing what the patient might expect a doctor to do. Here's what one has said. The effectualness of any medicine or treatment depends at least as much on the patient's faith in it as the treatment or drug itself. I think of this. I'm not going to do it to my own body, but I mean, did he cake it on? I mean, was it a thin layering? Was it a goopy? Here in Rapid City, it was probably red tinted. I hope he didn't have a white shirt on, or you're going to go home and you're getting your white shirt reddened again because you're in that red dirt. However, he had mud on his face. Jesus told the man to go, and he went. I read it very quickly because that's what happens in my world. That's what I see. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Here's a theological concept for you. If God tells you to do something, just go do it. Don't debate him on it. If there's something in your life, even God's talking to you about in the last little bit, and you're like, oh, you know, should I? If God has told you to do it, just go do it. If it's not sinful and it's righteous, then go do it. See what happens here. No questions. He doesn't ask him if he wants to be healed. Jesus just knows, and he sends them to go to be healed. It wasn't seven times like Naaman. If you remember Naaman from the Old Testament, I want you to go and I want you to wash seven times, and his leprosy. It wasn't instantaneous like other miracles. Here, I'm going to put mud on your eyes, and now you can see. It was you have to go do something, and he did something. Was the pool of Siloam something special? Well, it wasn't the pool of Bethesda. That was where the guy went down into the water, where the angels stirred. The pool of Siloam might have been just the closest water supply. In Nehemiah, it's called the pool of Shiloh. He probably had to have somebody help him down to the pool because he's still blind. The man had to respond to Jesus, though maybe he didn't feel like he had much of a choice. I believe that Jesus intersects our lives somewhere along the way, and we have to respond to him just like this guy. What if he didn't want to go to the pool of Siloam? What if he was like Naaman and says, why do I have to go to that dirty water? I'd like to go to the clean water. He didn't do that. He just said, okay. And he went. I wish we could have an interview with this guy following. What did you see? What did you observe? What were some of the things that you saw? What were you confused by? Some of you are readers, and when you read a book, and then they come out with a movie, and they have who the person as the grandfather or the mother or whomever in the movie, you're like, that's not the right person. That's not who you have in your mind. No, that grandfather's way too skinny or way too big or doesn't have enough hair or has too much hair, even what you have in your mind when you're reading the book. The same way, I wonder if this guy, being born blind, had different ideas of what a tree looked like, and he's like, oh, that's a tree? Ah, I had something more radiant than that. I wonder if this man had been to this pool before. God can take the ordinary mud and make it something special. He can take us as ordinary as well and make us something special. This man knew it was Jesus. The man by the pool of Bethesda said, I don't know who healed me. This guy knew. He said it was Jesus. And then the third thing I want you to see is the man defends that he was blind. He enters into a big debate, and they try to identify who the man was, almost like he has to go get his birth certificate. Now, who are you? Well, I'm the man who's born blind. Are you sure? Well, yes, I'm that guy. What do you mean? Are you serious? Yes, that's me. I'm really this guy. When a miracle happens in your life, people can doubt you as well. Really? No. No, you're talking about somebody else. No, it really happened to me. No, that didn't really happen. Yeah, it did. Jesus touched me. We'll get to his response next week, but they're debating him. And did you see when he was healed? It was on the Sabbath. Don't do that. Not supposed to be healed on the Sabbath. But he was healed on the Sabbath. And did you catch this as well? It's verse 16. The last of verse 16. And there was a division among them. Why? Because of Jesus. So here's my question for you today. Do you have a blindness that you need to be able to see around? There's something that just clouding your vision that you just can't see. And so when you look up to the chart, when you look up to God's word, when you look for direction, you're just not able to see. I'm going to pray for you in just a couple of moments that you will be able to see. Open your eyes to Jesus. It may be that you have sinned, or maybe you live in a sin-cursed world. Let Jesus do a mighty work. Respond to Jesus today and be healed. If he's telling you to go, go. Think of what happened for this man. He just did as he was told, and he went, and Jesus put some mud on his eye with a little bit of spit, which was probably gross for him. But he came back and he saw all kinds of things. May God open your eyes this week as well. Would you stand with me? I want to pray for each of you. Thank you, God, for the text today. Thank you for healing this man who was born blind. God, I pray for somebody here today who has been blind to something. They have been unable to see. I pray that you just would anoint their eyes today, not with mud, but with something, with your Holy Spirit. And may they be able to see you. May they be able to trust in you. And so, God, would you do that now? I pray that all this week we would see things through your eyes and not our own. Thank you for healing this man. Thank you that he just obeyed. I pray for somebody here today that they just know they need to do something and they haven't. God, would they follow what this man did and just go and be washed and be able to do what the next thing is that you would have them to do. Thank you, God, for allowing us to be your children. I pray that you would go before each of us this week, give us a wonderful week, and may we honor you with our lips and all that we are. We pray this in the mighty and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.